Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, July 26, 2022, Joel.
All right, a couple of announcements before we get started here. There will be an evangelism committee meeting tonight after class in the big classroom. We have already been invited back to Child Haven for round two, and that is very fast to have us back there. That's fantastic. So that is an evangelism committee meeting tonight after class in the big classroom over here. Fantastic. Also, you need to put that on your prayer list, and that the evangelism team will be channels of God's grace, tools in His hand to proclaim the grace gospel of Jesus Christ, and that many sons might be brought into glory as a result of that. The other thing is a birthday today. Some of you are looking and trying to figure out who is na 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 na. See, you don't know, so do you? Well, this lady, her father had three daughters. And he gave his daughters all flower names: Rosebud, Petunia, and Sweet Pea. These are Sweet Peas, and that's my wife, Debbie, is Sweet Pea. This is her birthday. She is, I hate the word in the King James, it says that she's a helpmeet. She's the helper corresponding to my soul. And it's her birthday today, and I have been truly, truly, truly blessed. So this is those flowers there. Some of you know nothing about flowers. They're sweet peas. So happy birthday to Sweet Pea. And I'm not telling you how old she is. I am older. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. We have a fella who came out to Las Vegas for a part of his work while he was here in training, and he came to Upland Bible Church. Never been here before. He's from Minnesota. Didn't know anything about it. Came in and received the teaching of the grace and truth of the Word of God. He was overwhelmed. Went back to Minnesota and got on the computer, and he wanted all of the studies of the Psalms in the Old Testament. And then when we finished the last one, he wanted to know, what are you going to be teaching in the Old Testament now? Debbie always does all the communication. Joel! Oh! Ah, that's fantastic. Looking forward to that. Study in Joel. So that's Minnesota. And, he just happened to stumble in here. He got some taste, a little bit of grace and truth. And that's been going on all over the country. I can't explain it, except it has nothing to do with who and what I am or who and what any of us are here. It has everything to do with who and what God is and His amazing grace. He says to his communicators, all you have to do is be faithful. I'll take care of everything else. And I learned that. I never, ever worried about finances. When I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, I had nothing. Graduate school, I had nothing. The only reason why I went to college was that I had a full scholarship in track. And so they paid for my 4 years of education. I never had to. My dad and mom couldn't afford to send me to college. So that would have been out. But had a full scholarship that paid for that. And then I went to graduate school, Dallas Theological Seminary, and and I had no money there either. And my pastor, Ron Breckel, at Bethany Bible Church, he had a wonderful wife, Betty Breckel, and they knew that I had nothing. And at Dallas Seminary, you had the dress code was you must wear coat and tie to every class. Short hair, you qualify. Short hair, coat and tie. That was the dress code. Well, I didn't have any coats. I didn't have any suits. Couldn't afford them. So Betty Breckel made me sport coats to take with me to Dallas Seminary. And that was the only coats that I had all the time that I was going there. But while I was there for 4 years, I saw something that occurred day after day after day after day. And I didn't have anything as far as the finances or material things. And I would get out of the blue, someone that I hadn't even thought about or talked to for years. And all of a sudden the letter shows up and says, you know, I know you're in seminary, I know you're preparing for the ministry, and God put it on my heart to send you this money. Blew me away. But I realized God put that on His heart to send me this money, and we hadn't even communicated for years. And that happened again and again and again, so that I realized, as the Word of God says, that I am the Lord's servant, and He takes care of His servants, and He provides for His servants. You don't. God does. And He provides and takes care of me. And so when I came here, they voted me in 100%. I don't know of any pastor. I mentioned that to Colonel Thiem. I said, they voted me in 100%. He says, that's never happened. He said, well, don't worry. It'll change. I said, yes, sir. And when I came here, I did not understand all of the financial difficulties the church was in. But I did find out pretty quickly, because all of a sudden we had no power, no lights. The city shut down our power to the church. And so I asked the deacons, what's the deal? Well, we're supposed to put in parking lot and put in a block wall, and if we didn't do that, they were going to shut off our power. I said, well, they've shut off our power. And so how are we going to pay for this? Well, the only way that we could pay for it was there was a parsonage, they call it. I don't know why they call it a parsonage. Sounds like a bit like a partridge or something, you know, in a pear tree. But I said, the only money you got, sell the parsonage and put in the, do everything the city required, and I don't want you to pay me a thing. I don't want you to pay me a thing. You are going to pay the bills. Pay the bills. You pay the bills and don't pay me anything. I'll put my wife to work. And so she started teaching at Garside Junior High School, and it was close. She could just walk to Garside. And we were living off her, what she was making as a teacher at Garside Junior High School. And I was not getting any, I refused to be paid anything till they paid the bills on time, every time, on time. And we did the work around here. And Frances Cox was the realtor. Is she in the church? She's still in our church. And I said, Frances, we need to sell the parsonage. She said, well, it's only worth $40,000. You might get $40,000. So I started figuring up how much is it going to cost to put in the parking lot, how much is it going to cost to put in the block wall, and then will we have any money left over to get another house that we can at least get into? And I realized that $40,000 was $20,000 short of what we needed. So I said, Francis, nobody gave an offer at $40,000. I said, Francis, move it up to $60,000. We need $60,000, not $40,000. The reason why I didn't sell $40,000 was God knew we had to have $60,000. I said, Francis, raise it up to $60,000 and sell it. She says, that's crazy. That never happens. I can't go up $20,000. I said, raise it. We need $60,000. She raised it. Within 1 week, it sold. In 1 week. And we did all of the work done around here and had enough money for a down payment on a house way out of town, way out, dirt road. There was nobody lived out there. I sighted in my rifles out there because nobody lived out there. Out on Buffalo. And I worked for nothing for quite a long time. But I wasn't worried about it. I had seen God provide 4 years at seminary. All 4 years, I saw Him take care of me, provide my needs. And then they said, well, we've paid the bills and we got a couple $100 left over. I said, okay, well, if there's a little bit left over, you want to give me $100 or $200, that's fine. So then I got $100. And then I got a couple $100. And then I got $300. Then I got $500. And I said, but you are always going to pay the bills first. And if you'd please let me know if there are any other things out there that you didn't tell me about. And I said, all I have to do is study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. God will provide in His grace. And He has done that here. I saw it in seminary. He's done that here for 45 years. 45 years. And now the ministry, it goes all over the United States, all around the world. And frankly, you look at the financial statement, we have never had such a phenomenal financial statement ever in the history of Upland Bible Church. And it's coming from all around the world, coming from all over America. So I never worry about that because you don't support me. God supports me. God is the one who supports me. He takes care of and provides for His servants. And I've seen that again and again and again and again. In preparation to study the Word of God, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You, sir, for Your infinite and Your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what You are. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey, the darkness will not last. Stephen Hawking was the most famous scientist of his generation. He was the author of A Brief History of Time. He died in 2018. Near the end of his life, he became something of a prophet of doom. In his last years, he pointed out several threats to human civilization and even to human existence. In 2014, he wrote, quote, "The development of full artificial intelligence could spell the end of the human race," unquote. In 2015, he said, quote, "Aggression threatens to destroy us all," unquote. He was not alone in his concerns. Films, music, books, both fiction and nonfiction, news reports and even video games were filled with apocalyptic horror. And the answers, especially the fictional ones, are not particularly comforting. In real life, few people expect a superhero to save the day. A savior is coming, but he doesn't wear an S on his chest. Some concerns are valid and some are not, but all of them show that humanity senses its sin and fears coming judgment. Now, they don't use the word sin, but they talk a lot about the concept. However they express it, they show a growing realization that as a species and as individuals, we are missing the mark and some form of judgment must come. There is an upside to judgment. It means that God is real. And so are His standards. What is the absolute standard of God? His righteousness. That is the absolute standard, God's standard, absolute righteousness. God is real and so are His standards. It means the world is not an accident. It means you are not an accident. He created, and who is He? Jesus Christ. He created each one of us with purpose and meaning. We all sense these things to be true. But God gave us more than an intuition. He gave us the Bible. And He verified the Bible's trustworthiness over and over again. Hebrews 1:1 says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways." And this is a perfect introduction to what we are studying. Joel, the prophet Joel. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. The prophets correctly described events that would take place a short time later, or even thousands of years later, the day of the Lord. Their words focused primarily on the first and the second comings of Jesus. They spoke of our time in stunning detail." They didn't get these things right because they were good guessers. No one can make that many good guesses. They got it right every time because God spoke through them. We see an example of the ultimate expression of God's love in John 3:16. And there you see the virtue love of God, His impersonal love for all mankind. God loved the world so much. That is the impersonal love of God for all mankind. God's virtue love. For God loved the world so much, impersonal love for all, that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, we are guilty. We are sinners. We deserve judgment. But as 1 Peter 2:24 explains, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. In John 14:3, He promised to all who follow Him, "I will come again and receive you to Myself." The news is often bleak. Those who reject Christ, well, they are right to feel a sense of impending doom. But followers of Jesus must know that the darkness will not last. The Lord will rapture His people out of this mess. Later, He will return to earth to set up His millennial kingdom. The world will move out of darkness and into light. Jesus promised, and He always keeps His word. I thought that was the perfect introduction to Joel. Joel chapter 1. In Joel's day, there was a terrible crisis that resulted in great economic disaster. One of the worst locust invasions in history occurred, and the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. And at this time, Judah, the southern kingdom, lived in an agricultural economy. And therefore, anything that destroys the crops of the land is going to be detrimental to that economy. The prophets, i.e. Joel, were God's communicators of the God-breathed scriptures. Joel is declaring to the people in Judah that this great locust invasion and economic disaster means that the nation has a major spiritual problem. And if they do not turn back to God and to the Word of God, then the locust invasion will be surpassed in 50 years by a military invasion, the Assyrians. Every prophet that writes in the Old Testament is dealing with the spiritual problems of his day. The locust invasion became the basis for Joel's eschatology. He warns of the military invasion of the Assyrians as well as the future day of the Lord and Armageddon. God warns every nation through historical crisis and national disaster. And God never removes a nation from its place in history without adequate warning. The five cycles of national discipline in Leviticus chapter 26. Jesus Christ controls history. Nations rise and nations fall under this principle that Jesus Christ controls history. But no nation has ever fallen and been destroyed without being given adequate warning. And that is true for us right now in the United States of America. God is giving us adequate warning. In Joel's day, the national crisis was economic disaster. But in the next century, it would be a military invasion. And all of this occurred because the Jews turned away from God and His Word. That's exactly what's happening in America right now. Joel 1:1, we exegeted last time, the word of the Lord, which divine revelation came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. And that brings us to chapter 1, verses 2 to 20, which is the message of the locust invasion and economic disaster as an illustration of the coming day of the Lord. In Joel 1 verse 2, Joel's warning to the southern kingdom Judah starts out with a command. The command of the verb shoma. S-H-A-M-A-I-N. Shoma. And this is a great verb. It has a progression to it. First of all, it starts out with simply to hear. Then from that, to hear, it progresses to hear with attention and concentration. And then it proceeds to listen with concentration and learn. And then it proceeds to hear and understand. And then it culminates with the meaning to obey. All of these are connotations of the verb shama, but a beautiful progression. Now, I've had a lot of people walk in here, and frankly, they're a pain in the neck. And that's a nice word, pain in the neck. There's another word too, but I am learning the dignity of the clergy. They hear, But they are arrogant. They have no manners, no poise. They're just all over. Some laying their head on their girlfriend, kissing the girlfriend, necking in the back row. Do it. You know, if you got a neck, don't come here. I can think of a million places to go neck. Not in a church. Slumping in the seat. What is that? No manners. No manners at all. No poise. No filling of the Spirit. No concentration. No attention. I never thought of doing that in a church. Whether it was Pastor Breckel and Bethany Bible Church or Baraka. And I was there at Baraka and lots of times for pastors' conferences. And one time I was in the second row with the colonel right in front of me. And there was one row ahead. And there was a guy in front of me just moving all around. And the colonel says, "Yeah!" And the thing is, I couldn't tell if he was looking at me or the guy in front of me. "You freeze!" Well, I not only froze, I quit breathing for several minutes. I kind of trying to figure out the only thing that's moving is my heart, and now that stopped. "You see me afterwards!" And at the break, he got up, shaking all over, and started to go up. And then the colonel was intercepted, and this person has a health problem and shakes a lot. And so when he got up to the colonel, the colonel says, "Hi, glad to meet you. How are you enjoying the conference?" But that's all right. That's all right. The principle is you're assembling to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means you assemble with poise, with manners, with thoughtfulness. You don't move. And if all you do is bring another opposite sex to put your head on them, go sit in the car. We're here to learn God's Word. And we're living in that time where that does not compute. Manners, poise, thoughtfulness, sitting still, concentrating on the teaching of the Word. But that's what we have here. The imperative mood is a command, so there is a progression inherent in the verb shamad that takes you from hearing with concentration all the way to obeying. Shamad is joined by a makef to the demonstrative pronoun zoth. Zoth means this. And the makef unifies the two terms, shamad and zoth, into one emphatic whole. So the command is, hear this! Wake up! This is critically important. Pay attention. Concentrate on what I am teaching you. Joel is a prophet living during a time of national apostasy, just like today in the United States of America. The people have not been paying attention to, they have not been listening to, they have not been understanding, they have not been obeying anything that God's faithful communicators have been teaching. But now a major economic disaster has occurred, Now the reversionists, they want answers. Why? The economic disaster has caused the people to ask all kinds of questions. And Joel has the answers. There's a lot of weeping, a lot of wailing, a lot of panic, a lot of fear and anxiety and worry. But God's faithful communicator, the prophet Joel, has the answer. So Joel has to get their attention. So he starts with this command. Hear this! Wake up! This is critically important. Now this first command is directed toward the rulers of the southern kingdom. And these rulers in the southern kingdom are called ye old men. This is the plural of the adjective zakein. Z-A-Q-E-N. Zakein. Now, first of all, one, zakein is an adjective, and as an adjective, it means old. Two, when it's used as a substantive, that is a noun, as it is in our verse, then it literally means old men. Three, zakein is a technical term describing a person in authority. Has nothing to do with their age. It doesn't mean that he is old in age. He is the old man in the sense that he is the authority. That's a zakein. Zakein is a person in authority. And this is very similar to the Greek word presbyteros. P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-R-O-S. Presbyteros. Now, this is one of the Greek words that describes the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher in the post-canon period of the church age. It also literally means old man, but it doesn't have nothing to do with his age. It is the one with the highest spiritual authority in the post-canon period of the church age. The believer with the highest spiritual authority in the post-canon period of the church age is the pastor-teacher, the presbyteros. He's the old man. Now, if you're the old man is there long enough, he is the old man. But it's not looking at his age, it's looking at his authority. And the pastor is the one with the highest spiritual authority in the post-canon period of the church age. Four, Joel is addressing those with the highest authority who are ruling Judah at this time. And why are they ruling Judah at this time? Because the king, Joash, was crowned at the age of 7. He's too young to rule. He is crowned the king at the age of 7, but as he is growing up, the southern kingdom Judah is being run and ruled by the zakein, the elders with highest authority, and the kohen, the priests. So five, the zakein are those men who make up the leadership of the country, the southern kingdom of Judah. The Zakein are those men who make up the leadership of the country, the southern kingdom of Judah. 6. In every town in Judah, disputes and trials were settled by the Zakein. In every town in Judah, disputes and trials were settled by the Zakein. Seven, the Zakein sat at the gates of the town, where all the community's affairs were discussed. The Zakein sat at the gates of the town where all the community's affairs were discussed. Turn over to Proverbs 31:23. Proverbs 31:23. This is in a phenomenal passage. Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31, is the excellent wife. The excellent wife. We've taught this here. I don't know how many years ago I taught it, but we taught the excellent wife passage, Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. Now look at verse 23. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders, the Zakein, among the elders of the land. So it's at the city gate where the elders, those in authority, carry out all their affairs. Proverbs 31:23. 8. The Mosaic Law describes the Zakein as judges. Judges possessing judicial authority. Judges possessing judicial authority. Turn over to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, we'll start at verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders. Here's our word, Zakein. Bring him to the elders. Where do they function? At the gate. The elders at the gate of his town. And they shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate. Now, you're all very happy with that word because you don't know at all what that means. So you say, well, I'm not one of those, whatever that is. Profligate. It means licentiousness, dissipation, grossly self-indulgent, and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. you must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Now, there are several things we can learn from this. The worst mistake that children can make is the rejection of the authority of their parents. The worst mistake that children can make is the rejection of the authority of their parents. Rejection of the authority of parents destroys a society. It will destroy a nation. And that is why this is such a serious matter. In Deuteronomy 21:18-21, the elders are the final authority as to whether these incorrigible children should be put to death. So the Zakane possess judicial authority. And this is seen throughout the Mosaic Law. Turn over, we're in Deuteronomy, you won't have to go that far. Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19, verse 11. But if a man hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him, assaults him, and kills him. This is murder. This goes on all day long in Chicago, New York, all over this country. We have, when you hate the law enforcement and you support the criminal, the nation's gone. The nation is over. Law enforcement people are the most unappreciated people in our nation. They're heroes. They're the best. They protect us from evil within our country, criminalism. And every day, I see it day after day after day. And now we kill law enforcement people. And it's okay. We murder law enforcement people. And all these liberal, socialist cities and states that want to defund the police and do defund the police, they have no law and order. Those cities are destroyed by crime. Those states are destroyed by crime. And those who are now, they want to make laws to take away all guns. Who are you disarming? Law-abiding citizens. Law-abiding citizens. That's the only people you're taking arms from, guns from. Criminals are lawless. They don't give a damn about the law. They're going to have guns whether you pass a law like that or not. The only ones who will have guns are the criminals. And in these cities and states where they pass these laws, is the most crime in the entire nation are in those cities. That's where the most crime is. Every Marxist nation, before it took over that nation, every Marxist nation, first of all, took away the guns from all the people. Once they took away the guns from all the people, they took over the nation. Most of these people in this country are law-abiding citizens. And this is protecting themselves, their wives, their children. their businesses. Guns don't kill. People do. Arrogant, evil people do. But we won't execute those people. We won't take them. We let them right out on the street. You have the right to do that. You don't have the right to do that. You don't have the right to steal. You don't have the right to rob. You don't have the right to burn down. You don't have the right to destroy. You don't have the right to murder. That's all crime. And our law enforcement people are being attacked and attacked and attacked, and you should be supporting them. They're the best. They're the best of the best. They should be getting rewards, honors. They should be getting an increase in pay, not a defunding the police. But if a man hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him, assaults and kills him, murder, and then flees to one of these cities, the elders of his town shall send for him, bring him back from the city, and hand him over to the avenger of blood to die. Show him no pity. You must purge from Israel the guilt of shedding innocent blood, murder, so that it may go well with you. The elders involved again. Deuteronomy 19, 11 to 13. We have it in Deuteronomy 21, 1 to 9. You look up Deuteronomy 21, 1 to 9. And also Deuteronomy 22, 13 to 21, and Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10. All of these, the elders are the judicial authority that operate in each one of these. So the Zakein possess judicial authority. They are not necessarily old in age. They are those who have the judicial authority in the land. 9. When the judgment involves a penalty, the Zakein impose it. When the judgment involves a penalty, the Zakein impose it. 10. When the elders impose the death penalty, it is immediately carried out. When the elders impose the death penalty, it is immediately carried out. Eleven, the responsibility of the Zakein was to acquit the innocent and condemn the guilty. The responsibility of the Zakein was to acquit the innocent and condemn the guilty. So the elders were civil leaders who played a prominent role in the governmental and judicial systems in the nation Judah. The elders were the civil leaders who played a prominent role in the governmental and judicial systems. So the first command that Joel gives is directed to the rulers of Judah, called the elders, the Zakein. Hear this, O elders. Now the second command that Joel gives is to all who are living in the land, all the rest of the people who are living in the land, and give ear. Now he's not telling them they have to cut off their ear and give that as a special offering. Give your ear. That doesn't say that. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. We have the conjunction vav, prefix to the hifil imperative of azan, plus the noun kol, with the catalactic participle of yashav, plus the noun eretz, with the definite article. The second command is introduced by the conjunction vav, connective vav, and then the verb azan. Aleph, A-Z-A-N, Azan. One, from this verb, azan, we have a noun. The noun is ozan, and that's the Hebrew word for ear. Ozan is the noun that is the Hebrew word for ear. Two, therefore, the verb azan literally means to give ear. That's a literal translation. Three, it came to mean to perceive by hearing, to hear, to listen, to obey. It came to mean to perceive by hearing, to hear, to listen, to obey. And the hifil stem is very important. It's a causative stem of the Hebrew. The hifil stem is the stem of motivation. In other words, Joel is saying, be motivated to listen. Be caused to listen. Now this requires manners, poise, thoughtfulness. And in the dispensation of the church age, it requires the filling of the Spirit. Be motivated to listen. Be caused to listen. The imperative mood is a command. Four, up to this point, the people in Judah have not been motivated to listen to any of God's servants, the prophets. Up to this point, the people in Judah have not been motivated to listen to any of God's servants, the prophets. Five, they have been arrogant and negative to Bible doctrine. They have been apathetic and disinterested. But now a national crisis has gotten their attention. They have been arrogant, negative to Bible doctrine. They have been apathetic, disinterested. But now a national crisis has gotten their attention. And then coal. K-O-L, coal is all. This command is addressed to everyone living in Judah. If it was to Clan Nation USA, be to every person living in the United States of America. And then Yashav. Y-A-S-H-A-B. Yashav. Yashav means literally to sit, to remain, to dwell, to live in the land, to live in a city, to live in a house. The calactive participle is substantival. It functions as a noun. It means the dweller or the inhabitant. And then we have the noun. What are they dwelling or inhabiting? Where are they living? Eretz. Aleph. E-R-E-T-S. Eretz. Eretz is the word for earth, for land. Land in the sense of a nation, a country. Here refers to the southern kingdom of Judah. Corrected translation. Hear this, you elders, and be motivated to listen, all you inhabitants of the land. Hear this, you elders, those in authority, and be motivated to listen, all you inhabitants of the land. Now that brings us to a rhetorical question that demands the answer, no. I'll give you the corrected translation of the entire verse. We're not going to be able to go through it tonight. Hear this, you elders, those in authority, and be motivated to listen, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this ever occurred in your lifetime? No, it hasn't. Or has anything like this ever occurred in the lifetime of your ancestors? No, it hasn't. So we have rhetorical question coming up in the rest of verse 2. We'll start there next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in each one of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, evangelism committee meeting tonight in the big classroom.